beginning this morning where we left off last time, in chapter 12, Exodus, 12:37. In life, does anyone really gain anything by opposing God's word? Thinking about the Pharaoh. Does anyone really gain anything by delaying to do what God has prescribed? Really, there's no good side to that. And that's why we need to think about Pharaoh in our lives and ones we talk to. Delay is an enemy. Procrastination is an enemy. And refusing to submit is an enemy. So we need to think about that in our faith and the things that we change each day. Change for the good. Before, and a concluding remark, I think, on the 10 plagues, we finished those now. But there's an interesting point I want to make to each of you, 12:35 and 12:36. That's it. It says, now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, which is the word of God. For they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Why would you think this is important, that this was the second time this has been mentioned? And of course, they're giving freely of their gold and silver and clothing, leathers, all those fine fabrics. Why do you think they're doing that? Why do you think that was part of the request from Moses? You think it was reparations? You think it was a payment to leave us alone? Let me suggest something else to you. That when they're going to establish the tabernacle, in that tabernacle is a lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of fabrics. And may I suggest that this is, and again, the pre-planning of God, directed by God, Moses to the people to collect these, is that that's all for that fabrication of the tabernacle and the instruments in the tabernacle. And I think that's a valid point and a thing to think about. Again, God planning ahead, Moses, and making it a point. And again, the people gave it willingly. For whatever reason they gave it, but the Egyptians gave it. And so just an interesting point to think about, especially getting the tabernacle and everything there that's made out of the different metals and cloths and that sort of thing. Now, just a point on that. Now, and it said, interesting, in 35, the son had done according to the word of Moses. Isn't that the plan all along? Do what Moses requested. Do what is requested. Have the attitude that you should have in reference to your attitude of the plagues, attitude of the firstborn dying, and what we should do in reference to the different feasts that are prescribed that they just went through. So an interesting point there. Now, yes, ma'am. Yeah, you think if this wasn't requested by Moses through Jehovah God, would they even ask for those things? Just let us go. But no, God made this a point to ask for this and be given to you. Yes, Rocky?
I think there's a couple other reasons. If you go to chapter 3, verse 21, 22, two more reasons provided. And it says about how to
See, here they've destroyed their economy with all their cattle and foodstuffs are gone. They've had all the different things inflicted on them, not to mention death. Seeing the great power of God, now requesting their gold and silver. That's the great wealth a lot of people value, even today. And not to mention, maybe that gold and silver was wrapped up in idols too, wasn't it? Might be a form of an idol, all right? So they might have a lot of idols on their hands that came with them. Matter of fact, some of them maintained that throughout their time in the wilderness. So that's a good point there. But it's something to think about. Again, God pre-planning that and requesting that. All right. Well, we saw that, and they said, "What? Going to kill all of us?" All right. So it's a thing. But again, they didn't. Apparently, there was no. It was freely given. Matter of fact, it was so much given that when they were dealing with the tabernacle, and Moses requested voluntarily to have those precious things from them to fulfill the construction of the tabernacle, it was so abundant from the Hebrews that he said, "No, stop. Stop. I got enough." All right, so there was abundance on God's part to plan that, and again, the willingness, the free will offering at the end to build the tabernacle by the Hebrews. Anything else on that? I just want to make that point. All right, the plagues are over. Some people say, phew, and some people say, whoa, now what's ahead of us? So now we're leaving our homes. We're taking with us what we can take with us. And an interesting point here, I'll expand on. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside the children. And a mixed multitude also went with them, along with the flocks and herds and very large number of livestock. So they're leaving. 600,000 on foot. It's been estimated a couple million. Okay, left. Now this is quickly they're leaving. Quickly they're leaving. It didn't take 6 months to leave. They're gone in a day. I was thinking about that, and I looked up the population of Houston, 2.4 million. Can you imagine leaving 2.4 million, Houston evacuating in a day? That's a movement. And they just didn't all hop on buses, all right, on foot. A lot of people going off into the wilderness. And even the number here is 15,000. I don't know if you can get everybody out of here today. All right? But it's very interesting, especially since sometimes you see how crowded the freeways are and that sort of thing. Imagine it. My home used to be evacuated. So it's a lot of movement, a lot of coordination, and a lot of empty voids, okay, in the land they were from. So it's an interesting point to get to the magnitude of this movement, the magnitude of the Exodus. But on the other hand, God's being fulfilled in his promise through Moses that he let the people go. Let the people go that they may serve me and do those things that sacrifices and religious actions that they need to do to serve God. So they're finally let go now. So in 12:37, it says a mixed multitude. That's an interesting word there, and it's got a lot of connotations to it. Apparently you got the Hebrews, but there's others that came along. Well, why did they come along? Well, maybe they didn't want to suffer anything else. Okay? Who knows why they came along, but they came along, and they were welcome. And that's an interesting point when we come to the next part there. In 1242, it's sometimes called a supplemental or instructions for the Passover. And what happened, they've got, I think it's connected to the idea of these other people, mixed multitude coming, that when you have the Passover, you had to be circumcised, you had to believe. And so how do you handle that when you celebrate the Passover to these uncircumcised, maybe with no lineage to them. Probably with no lineage, no Hebrew lineage. And so what do you do? So these are some additional instructions concerning who takes the Passover. Qualifications for that. And again, those who would partake of the Passover would be ones that would have the privileges of being a Hebrew, privileges of being in connection with God, okay, and the Lord. So it's an interesting point here. And some have suggested, and maybe rightly so, that this is kind of a first inkling of a proselyte. Strangers proselyte, they convert back and forth the words. First inkling of maybe a non-heritage, non-lineage of Jacob could be accepted by God. Could be accepted by God. And is accepted by God. Interesting. Okay. And not doing away with that lineage, but it's that God can accept others, which we've made all along, haven't we? Why the plagues? Sure, it was to convince them to believe, but also those outside to believe. Okay. Fear, but also fear, respect. And so it's an interesting point to think about. Any comment on that? Just a thought on that. All right? Yes, sir. It may be the case. It may be the case.
No.
Well, you can choose. Of course, here in this place, if they're bought, then they're part of the family, and then you can partake of the Passover again if you're circumcised, which is a sign of the covenant.
All right.
Now, so an interesting point there, that a little one sentence there about mixed multitude, and then the idea of these supplemental thoughts there. Now, as we go through this, we see the last part. Again, it goes continue the rest of the chapter 12. No uncircumcised may eat of it. We know that. Native there is homeborn, which would be the Hebrews lineage. And it all applies. The law applies equally to these ones who are now circumcised without the lineage. The law applies equally. See, there it is. And that was a hard thing as we look at the New Testament. That was hard for them to keep insisting on circumcision, keep insisting on keeping the law of Moses. But things have changed. The Gentiles are now part of the plan of God, plan of salvation, plan of being in heaven equally. So it's, again, if you look at the New Testament, there's always that conflict back and forth. Hebrews and Gentiles, and it's all over the New Testament. And that's a great change. It's a great change to say all of a sudden, you know, the Gentiles are with you equally in heaven. Jehovah God says that through his Son. So, apostles. Okay, just a thought on that. And so, let's go to questions on 26 now. Page 26. Moses was reassured again in question number 2 of chapter 11. Moses was reassured again, and you see Moses getting stronger and stronger with his attitude, with his confidence in God, confidence in himself as a leader, because he's gone through a lot of changes in his life, you know, from a prince to a fugitive to a shepherd. And now this growing cycle he's doing here. But he's the man that God chose, and God knew that. Even with his frailties, with his problems, he's rising to the occasion. So, but God needs to help him along the way. And we notice in 11:1, hey, the 10 plagues are over. But guess what? He's going to let you go. My will be. Will be. And so, again, all that proves that he is the Lord God. So, great confidence he can give him for that. not to mention instruction he gives him throughout his journeys. Now, question number four, what status has Moses gained by this time, and was this limited only to the house of Israel? Well, we talked about that. That he's gained, a fearful respect from the Egyptians. And that helps if you're going to persuade people in this instance. And he was greatly esteemed, even by Pharaoh's servants. Again, we remember seeing some breaks in their faith, okay? At least succumbing that the Hebrew Lord existed, and the Hebrew Lord had great power. So it's interesting that he gained that respect, fearful respect. Now, question number five, what prediction did Moses make about the reaction of the people of Egypt once the last plague was rendered? Prediction was there's going to be a great cry, that they're going to understand that this affects those households, and that death occurs, and that Moses is part and parcel with it, and his Lord is part and parcel with it, as the direction of that Lord. Again, they tend to blame Moses. Now, and that's interesting, in 11:7, it says, no dog should bark. I don't know if he was reading that and he thought about that. But it can be taken a couple of ways. That when they're leaving, all these people, 2.4 million, okay, 2 million people leaving in the middle of the night, gone in a few hours. It could be a realism that there was no alarm. Dogs bark on alarm and that sort of thing. So it's, a non-eventful, okay, or non-retribution. Imagine if people trying to kill a Hebrew, they went by on the street, you killed my son. Kill my firstborn. No, that didn't occur. That may be the idea. That's a figure of speech. But there was no alarm when they left all these people at once. But it's an interesting point there. They take this figure here and deal with that, whether directly or indirectly a figure. So, and I guess a lot of that deals with the respect they had for Moses, and I guess the fright. That they had, was there going to be a number 11? What next? So it's an interesting point, this point. I just want to make that up. All right. Yes. And we talked all along about this so-called Egyptian beliefs that they had could not reverse. Couldn't match, couldn't do the things that they would want them to do, stop this. Their beliefs couldn't stop it, not to mention Pharaoh couldn't stop it. So again, all along you're proving that this God of the Hebrews is the Lord, is sovereign. So that's it. Okay, now chapter 12. It begins to establish a nation, a unique calendar. We didn't read it there, but everything starts on that day they left. All right, and that had been predicted 430 years. And that's why they wanted to begin that, because they set the Passover on that. They set a lot of festivals on their, the sacrificial calendar. And why would you celebrate that? Why would you mark that day as the beginning, the day you left Egypt? Why? Remembrance, exactly right. Remember. When this day comes, no more bondage. No more slavery. You're free. Now what are you going to do with it? You're free. God's promises fulfilled. Moses is the prophet. God is with us. There's so many things that day you can remember. And remembering is all the things that gives us what? When we remember things, what happens? The reverence, yes.
Appreciation.
Yes, appreciation. All those sort of things go into it when we remember. You hear movies and things that have remembrance of happy times when they were young. Or they lived on a farm with their parents or something. Okay, grandparents had it. There's always memories. And memories are those things that motivate us, aren't they? Can we maybe set us straight? Bring us back to reality sometimes. Not to mention remind us of the blessings that we have. The blessings that we will have. So memories are good. Just like, again, the Lord's Supper, we'll remember that, which we'll talk about today, all right? Tonight, the Lord's Supper. And that's a remembrance. Remember what happens. Remember the Exodus. It's proof for you that Jesus, okay, is the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, ma'am. Yes, yes. There's always the repercussions of things that occur. And does it help us in the future to remember what happened in the past? Yes, yes. Okay. And in this case of faith, it builds faith. It helps us to mature. It gives us an anchor, okay, for our faith. And the empty grave, on and on. Yes, sir. Yeah, we've seen three or four instances where the teaching of the next generation and after that is beneficial for faith. Matter of fact, it says here, Passover and these others are forever. Of course, forever as long as the Jewish system existed. But the point is, something you do every year to bring to remembrance what God did for us in the Exodus. So it's those sort of things are good. And establish those in life. Establish those things to remember. Whether it's with yourself, with your mate, with friends, with children, grandchildren, people you meet, you can establish good remembrances. Okay? And remembrances are principles, actions that are good. Okay? All right. I guess sometimes remembrances in the Egyptians remembering the 10 plagues may not be a good thing. All right? In their mind, but it's something to think about as far as remembering. All right? All right. In number four question on chapter 12, I'm skipping these. If somebody wants to talk about another question, that's fine. 12:11, how were the people to eat the feast? What significance do you see in this commandment? Well, and they're eating this feast, and that's what was how they were to react all through the Jewish life for the next 1,000 years and more, 1,500 years, they were to do it in haste. Now, why would you gird up your loins? Why would you have your sandals on? Why would your staff be in your hand? Why would you eat in haste? It's part of the Passover, okay? 1,000 years from here. Why would you do that? Remember. Remember the Exodus. How quick it was. God wanted you out. This is the fulfillment of the promise. And wouldn't that bring a young person's mind, grandkids, kids and kids and kids, all right, bring to their minds. What's this haste? Why are we in a hurry? Why is this food not, you know, it's different from what we usually eat? Why these bitter herbs? Why all these things? Okay? To remember. Remember what, not what they did as Hebrews. And yes, what Moses did, but what the Lord did for him. What the Lord did for him. All right? Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Well, you're talking about the austerity of eating in the wilderness, I guess you'd say, what they were not used to. I would say I don't see a connection on that, right? Because it's the significance and the symbolism of taking this Passover meal and the elements of it was back to the Exodus, always back to the Exodus, and God's power in what he did. All right? Now, when, of course, they complained in the wilderness, we don't have food, we don't have water, and that sort of thing.
Yep. While
they were in the wilderness. To remember the Exodus.
Right. And the things that they would have to gather to do this every year while they were in the wilderness to remember. They had to have what was on hand versus the water. Their herbs that they could find. They
yeah. One quick thing. When they're doing the lamb, when they roasted the lamb, that was quickness also. Have time to tear it apart or anything, you just do it because the whole reference to haste, to remember the haste. Yes, sir. And when we think of the bitter herbs, what do you think about? What were they supposed to think about? Well, they were supposed to think about the bondage, the bitter treatment that they had under the Egyptian rule over those hundreds of years. They think about that. Okay, that's to bring to their mind. And I was reading too, these bitter herbs, it's not like a garnishment to a meal. It's a separate, okay? Not like broccoli. Various, all right, but it's a thing that was a separate part that stood by itself on the meal, and again, there's enough of it there to remind them as they consume that each Passover once a year. Okay, now. Something we could conjure, that if there was a medical situation for circumcision, just like you can deal with clean and unclean animals, you could do the same idea there. Okay, but God assigned a significance to it. All right, it was a sign of the covenant with Abraham. So we'll just leave it at that. If there's beneficial side effects, fine. All right. Again, God always wants the good for his people, one way or another. Yes. It's always remember. Everything's remember. And unleavened bread, that's haste all the way in it. All right? I'm not a cook, but I was reading on it. It takes from 45 minutes to 5 hours to leaven bread. All right? And they had to be out in there, basically a 6-hour period. And that's didn't have time to wait. And I don't know, maybe you cook can deal with the idea of you got leaven, taste of leaven, texture of leaven. And unleavened, okay? But it looks like you lose some taste and texture if it's unleavened. I don't know. But the point is, though, it's all for the purpose of haste and to move on. Move on, okay? Something consumed, yes, and they did consume it after they left. Let's get that version. But the point is, they had some food to get them for a few days, all right? That sort of thing. And again, show the haste. And girded loins, and that's, you know, they had long robes and they pull them up, and that's the idea of moving fast. All those sort of things. And you can imagine, even today, among so-called Hebrews, when they celebrate this, they're dressed that way. They're dressed that way. And it's to show to the children, reinforce their mind and their situation back to the Exodus. Back to the Exodus. Where God executed his judgments for the good of the people, good of everyone else. Right? All right. And question 8, and we all know this, and I guess Steve may get into this today also. So how did the Passover lamb prefigure Jesus? Of course, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ was our Passover, Lamb of God in John 1:29, no broken bones in John 19:36, and no blemishes or spots, 1 Peter 1:19. So there's things that you can look at there. And of course, he had no sin, Hebrews 4. So sort of things to think about. And we know them. Again, Steve may go over that today. Now, we've already more or less listed the, in question number 9, elements of the annual Passover, 12:43-51. Of course, no bones broken, prefigures Christ. Eaten in a single house. Every Hebrew we eat. Circumcised male. That's another point, too. The idea of circumcision, one thing we just brought a minute ago, you know, they weren't all apparently circumcised when they left Egypt. So that was a kind of a constant deal to deal with. As a matter of fact, I forget what the verse is, but just before they go into the Promised Land, which is, you know, many years later, they had to make sure they were all circumcised. So there was still some that weren't. So it's an interesting thing that God's rule, his ordinance, eventually was fulfilled. Just as a sign of the covenant for the males. All right. And now, in that last part of your lesson there, it's really dealing with the death of the firstborn, the Passover feast, and the Exodus. Let me go to the Exodus last, or right now. Family training I have there. That was mentioned a while ago. Family training for the next generations. This idea of remembrance, what Carol talked about. And when your children see you now partaking the Lord's Supper, they see you talking about it favorably, teaching it to them, the significance of it. Again, all that deals around the sacrifice of Christ. That's good. It's from the, I guess you say, from the beginning. It's a teaching method, a method that God wants employed in our households and people we come in contact with, not to mention teaching us, and reinforces the idea of who is Christ and why did he come. So family training is important. And who's doing family training back then?
Fathers.
Family, right. So let's continue that today, and you'll see the benefit of that. See the benefit, and we'll see the benefit. All right? Again, depending on the heart of the child and whoever we're being taught.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am. And even Moses, over and over and over, was told by the Lord, remember the promise. And he conveyed that to the elders in Israel and also to the people. Over and over, remember. Remember the promise. All right. I knew that by teaching. Now, the death of the firstborn, we've talked, that's coming up. But it's a death of the firstborn was at a midnight situation. The men, the cattle, you see that there is really that idea that we talked about, the Egypt versus the Hebrews. And then when you deal with them, the firstborn are spared. Well, they were spared. So that's why you have the dedication to Israel in 13, 11 through 16. That's why you have that. Now, if you have the firstborn male and the firstborn of the cattle at this time dedicated to God, well, the firstborn male was in service, for service, and the cattle was there being firstborn in special for the sacrifices. So there was a purpose to deal with that dedication of the firstborn, but that was temporary. And it's an interesting point in Numbers 8, 17. Let me read that really quick. Numbers 8, 17. Okay. Now we're talking about they're establishing firstborn. Establishing at this time the cattle. And so what about the people? What's going to happen? This service they're doing in reference to religious things, dedicated. Well, that's going to change. In 8:17, for every firstborn among the sons of Israel is mine, among the men and among the animals. That's what he instituted there in this chapter we're in. On that day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. 18, but I have taken the Levites instead of every firstborn among the sons of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the sons of Israel to perform the service of the sons of Israel at the tent of meeting and to make atonement on behalf of the sons of Israel, and there may be no plague among the sons of Israel by their coming near to the sanctuary. So that in a temporary measure, you have people service and sacrifice or whatever they were doing religiously. It was there until this was established. Okay? And when did you come to Mount Sinai? How many more days? 50 days. Not too long, but there were still things to do. So just be aware of that when you see that in what we just read about the firstborn. All right. And Passover feast, we've talked about that. And that that's to be kept, and that the Passover feast, the Passover lamb we just mentioned, it all points to Christ. And what is the purpose of Old Testament? What's the end and aim of it all, which I just said? All right, the Savior, right? Christ, fulfillment of all that culminates in Him. Of course, that's again open to everyone, male, female, young, old, Jew, Gentile. Everyone's open unto Christ. All right. Passover feast. All right. After reading too, there's some movement out there that's trying to get Passover feast in Christian churches. That's interesting. All right. Anything else before we move on? All right. Let's move on to it. So when we come, I want to do that firstborn, because when we're starting on chapter 13 in Exodus, you'll see the firstborn there and unleavened bread and that sort of thing. Deal with that feast. Again, bring to remembrance. Bring to remembrance. Important point. Okay? And again, they're in observed in that month, which we talked about the month. And then in 13:9, and it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Always pointing back to the Egypt. What happened there? And if it was a sign on your hand, work with your hands. If it's be in your mouth, things you talk about, work and talk. And or your forehead. And that the law may be in your mouth. You speak it. So in your hands and your mind, and do that each day, because you're fulfilling God's wishes for you. So But it's a thing to think about, and again, to think about they came out of Egypt. And at this point in time, they need some anchors to hold on to, because they're gone. And you'll see some a movement back. Why are we out here? And so that's bad. All right. Year after year in 1310. Now, down through those okay, let me read the 13:14. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? And then you shall say to him, what a powerful hand the Lord had brought us out of Egypt in the house of slavery. Again, back to what they teach. Now, in 13:17, now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. The sons of Israel went up the martial array from the land of Egypt. Even here he knows there's doubt. Even here God knows and he's concerned about them. So what does he do? They're not ready. They're not ready. So we're going to stay away from wars. We're going to stay away from conflicts because you are not ready because you're still weak. You're still weak. And so in God's wisdom, he's leading them. He's leading them. And one quick thing before we get to bail. Were these 600,000 men on foot, were they warriors? No. Were they equipped for battle? No. So God's got to be an integral part of with them continuing through this point. And God says, go this way, go this way. You're not ready for it. And I guess if you're in the military, a lot of it goes towards attitude. Can I get into the firefight? Am I doing what I'm trained, or do I shrink back? That's a lesson for us also. So appreciate it. We'll start there next time. Thank you very much.